It's good to pray together, huh? Good to sing together, to worship together. Can you envision a life where you don't wait till Sunday to do that? Right? And it's going to look different because you're not all gathered together in one place on a Sunday morning, but can you envision a life like that where you just recognize, hey, I belong to the Lord. My life is not my own. And as we listen to the prayers of God's people, we can see that God is indeed among us, that God is indeed moving his people. And actually, some of what I wanted to share today, in one of these, the fourth message today, some of it was expressed right here in prayer. We could go home right now. It was expressed. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work among his people, and he imparts revelation of himself, and he shows where he's taking us and what he wants us to focus on. And so I think we're enjoying more and more this when we get in sync with God. And life, a lot of life is about learning to get in sync with God and responding to him, not just one day a week or, okay, I'm going to Bible study now, let's put on the Christian face. But it's a daily walk. It's a daily reality. And it can be, if we permit, it can be a moment by moment kind of life that God gives us where we learn to walk in the Spirit. And when you start to learn to walk in the Spirit in that way, when you start learning to respond to God as a way of life, then you'll find that the way you used to live, the way we used to live in our own ways, little by little loses its appeal. Now yesterday we made it all the way to the point where we had talked about repentance. We talked about different aspects of repentance, how God initiates repentance in our heart, and he even gives it as a gift to us. And when he does that, we see something inside of us respond, and we suddenly say, yes, oh God, yes, your way is better. Yes, Lord, I want your will, not my will in this regard. Lord, I want to respond to what you're showing me to do because, wow, my way's not right. It's not good. It's not healthy. The way I've been responding and walking is very self-centered, God. And so when we get to that place, we can just stop and recognize, wow, only God can bring you and I to that place that we call change, that place of repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action. And yet, there is still one more step that we must take and we must take together. You haven't actually repented until you make a choice. It's not enough just to say yes in your heart. It's until you make a choice to repent. I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said when he was baptizing sinners at the Jordan River. Do you remember that? A whole bunch of them were coming down to the river. We see it in Matthew chapter 3, and we also see it in John chapter 3. And as they're coming, a few of them are so smitten with their guilt before God, with their unholy ways before God, that they say, Lord, okay, what do you want us to do? Wow. God's Spirit had brought them to a place where they were ready to say, Lord, whatever it is, we're ready to follow. We're ready to do. And of course, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, bringing the nation, preparing God's people for the Messiah. And here they are, so smitten by the work of the Spirit of God that they say, okay, what is it that you want us to do? Reminds us of what happened early in the book of Acts. We see over in Acts chapter 2, when they realize that they crucified the Messiah, they say, oh my God, what do we do? And he said, what? Same thing. Acts 2, what is it, 39? Repent and be baptized. And this is what's happening here as they come down. God's Spirit is so at work among them. And so they ask, what can we do? And John said, what? Produce fruit that proves your repentance. Wow, this is so important. Produce some kind of tangible fruit that gives evidence that this repentance is real. Note that the kind of things that John the Baptizer said would be fruits. When they asked, some of them said, well, I think, what were they? I don't know who they don't identify in verse 11, but they said, Maybe they felt like, well, I've got two tunics, and God says, okay, then share with them that have none. Okay, you got two, you got more than you need, give to those who have none. Or you got food and you got more than enough food to eat, then you give to those who have none. And tax collectors said, Lord, what do we do? And he said, hey, stop collecting more than you are authorized to collect by the government. And to the soldiers, he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And B, stop complaining about your wages. Be content with your wages. And so God, Jesus here, not Jesus, sorry, John the Baptist is being very clear. Okay, you want to turn from your ways? Do something tangible. Do something to demonstrate that the repentance is real. And it's the same in our life. God wants to see, God wants us to make a choice. It's not enough. It's so easy for you and I to slip back into our old ways, to go back and say, yeah, okay, I repent. And then we just keep on living like we've always lived. And God wants to bring us to a point where we cry out like they cried out, Lord, okay, I'm ready. What is it that you want me to do? And oftentimes if we'll stop and listen, God in that very moment will tell us what it is that we are to do in this situation. Do you believe that would happen? In that very moment, God will bring us to that place where he will say, okay, then you need to give that person a call and apologize. It'll be some kind of tangible fruit. You need to go reconcile with that person that you've offended. He will make it clear to us at that moment what that fruit of repentance should look like. Here, they had a certain way of life. This way of life is a self-centered life. You've got more than you need. Sounds like American lifestyle. So he says, hey, you don't need to live with more than you need. You've got two tunics. Here's a guy that has none. Right? This is the Holy Spirit leading these people to this place of change, of ultimate change. Yes, God grants us repentance. He grants us a change of heart, a willingness and a readiness to forsake our own wisdom, to forsake our own will, to forsake our own ways. But then God calls us to actually repent, to walk with him, to submit our lives fully to Christ. Now here's what I think it looks like, and I just wrote down a little prayer that this is just one example. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been so critical of the leadership in our church. I've been judgmental and uncooperative. I've been full of criticism, but I haven't helped very much in any way. No more, Lord. No more. In your mercy, you've opened my eyes, and now I see and I declare that your ways are good. Your ways are right. I yield myself to you today. I yield myself to you, and I yield myself to your ways, which are higher, which are better, and I'm resolved to do what I can to now work with the leaders, to support the leadership of this church, and to bring about the change that you want to bring about. Amen. That's what a prayer of repentance might look like. There could be many ways that it would be expressed depending upon the type of situation that we're in. Now, you could go beyond that and you could contact one of the leaders and if necessary, apologize for your critical, judgmental attitude. If the Lord prompts you to do that, then you ought to do that. Even if you feel like, wow, that is so difficult. That's so hard to do. Not if you just walk with the Lord. It can become a life where you are so intimate with God, so in step with God that you care more about what God thinks than your face. Right? Wouldn't you like to live like that? You're so in tune with God, walking with God, submitted to God, that you feel more pressure from God than you do from the society and culture at large. Like, well, what's it going to look like if I do that? And God said, don't worry, I'm with you. I'm right here with you. Go, do the right thing. Get things right. If relationships aren't right in the church, get it right. And if you do it enough, it'll just become the way of life. It won't be so difficult every time you face it, right? You know what I'm talking about? The first time I had to get up, I was a trombone player for years. First time I had to get up and start performing in front of people, it was so terrifying. Up in front of people, performing. And then I ended up doing it for the next 6-7 years of my life. And I didn't feel that way. It was just, no, okay, it's time to perform. Just before I was a Christian. You know, it was just what we did. You're a musician. You stand in front of people and you perform. Life can be that way for a Christian too. You say, well, it's so hard to go and get things right. No, it isn't. Just try it. Start walking in it. Start living it. And you discover little by little, no, this is just a way of life. This is the way Christians live. We offend somebody, we take time, we don't go through somebody else, we come up and just say, oh, really, sir, I didn't need to say that yesterday. I feel really bad. I think I hurt you. I'm sorry. Amen?
Amen?
Sometimes you gotta go the extra step. God shows you a good way to go and you need to walk in it. He says, I want you to support, I want you to start cooperating with the leaders instead of cutting them down, instead of criticizing them. Join them if you need to for a weekly prayer meeting. Is that where they gather? Join them and encourage them. They will be so encouraged if you stop and make time and pray with them. I don't know if you guys do that. But if you don't, think about it. Where sometimes the men of the church that are leading the church are together, they're getting together with prayer, and they open it up to other people in the church to join in. And that's a great place if you want to show support for what God's doing in church. Just say, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be praying with you brothers and sisters. Right? That's a great way to do it. I remember in Cornerstone, the church that sent me to Taiwan in 2004. That's how I came on board that church, that the elders there made themselves available to me. And I was coming back from Taiwan first time, and I was hurting, and I needed some pastoral care. I was in transition. I was back in the U.S., and I wasn't wanting to be in the U.S. I loved living in Asia. I loved living in Taiwan, but I was back, and I was caught between cultures. No one cared about what I experienced. No, you know, very few people ask, hey, what actually happened in Taiwan? This doesn't happen. That's okay. It's just the way life is. But I needed to learn that lesson back in 2000. Well, actually, that was back in 1996. So I got with these elders, and they actually took time weekly to meet with me and basically mentored me, made themselves available. I could ask questions. I said, how can I help you guys? I just want to learn. I want to grow with you. I want to be coached. And I have a sense that I'm going back to Asia in time, and I need some kind of environment where it's safe, and I can be measured, where iron sharpens iron, where I can ask questions, where you can, if you need to, rebuke me or whatever, but I want to grow. I want to get close to you men. I want to support what you're doing because I know that God works through the church. God works through men that are leading local churches. And so that's what I did. And I think they were really encouraged. They don't get that every day. Do you get that every day, you guys? You don't see that every day. But you know, God's at work when something like that comes across your plate. You do what you think God is prompting you to do. When they faithfully teach the word on a Sunday, what do? You don't just walk out the door. Lots of times, pastors or those who are given the gift to preach and teach God's word, lots of times they don't get a lot of affirmation. Sometimes they hear about it when the message is not so good. And so, you know, you can be don't think to yourself, oh, I don't want to pump him up. No, I don't want to pump that guy up. I start praising him, he'll get all pumped up. I mean, it's possible. It's possible. But it's very probable that that brother needs a word of encouragement. That if you heard him speak and you thought, oh, that was a good message, you should go. You should affirm that brother. You say, Lord, not Lord, don't call him Lord. Whoa, he's going too far. Brother, you spoke God's word today. You encouraged us. And some of you have done that with me even this weekend. I thank you for that. It's a great encouragement for those who teach and preach the word because we do. We do spend a lot of time alone with God. We're trying to listen. We're trying to write down. We're trying to communicate those things that God is giving his people. When others unfairly, if you're around and you happen to be in the company of others who are unfairly criticizing the efforts of the leaders, you can humbly share your testimony. Say, yeah, I know what you guys, I know where you're coming from. Actually, I tend to be that way myself, but God dealt with me. And, you know, I just felt it wasn't right and changed my heart. And I'm really for these guys now. I'm for these brothers and I'm working with them and I'm supporting them. And I believe God is using them and he's going to bring change through them. And the best thing I can do is pray for them and support them. This would be what we might call the fruit of repentance, okay? Let me give you another one. I heard this several times when I was with you this weekend. Another example of true repentance. A lot of us, you know, the way we live our life, it doesn't just change overnight when we come to Christ. And we're used to living, all of us, if we're honest, we're used to living a rather self-centered life, where life is a lot about me, us, right? And sometimes those things don't change. We grow up in families, and families have characteristics, they have traits, and these things come into the Christian life with us. And one of the things that can oftentimes discourage people in the church is that we still live very me-centered, very I-centered. And when we get to church, when we want to get to church, we get to church when we get to church. And it doesn't matter if it's, 10 minutes late or 30 minutes late, we get there when we get there. And the reason I think we think that way, many of us think that way, I know because many times I've been in a position where I've had to oversee the church, is it's not because we're bad people, even though we are all of us are sinners. But it's because we're still kind of living, there's certain aspects of our life that we haven't yet given to Christ. And so what people are really seeing is that we're walking in and being together with God's people, and we're still kind of behaving the way and living life the way we tend to always have lived it and are still continuing to live. And we're not yet of the mindset that, Lord, this is your day. Lord, this is your people, and they shouldn't be waiting on me. They shouldn't be waiting on my family. And I shouldn't be raising kids and modeling before them, hey, kids, we're doing good to get to church. We get to church, they ought to be happy. Anyway, I'm giving money, so they shouldn't have any money. We have those kind of attitudes. And I'm telling you, if you keep walking with Jesus, he will change those attitudes. He will address those things. Why? Because he loves us. And he will take you and I from a me-centered life to a he-centered life, to a Lord-centered life. And little by little, you will think more highly of others than you think of yourself. You know that verse I'm talking about? Romans chapter 12. God brings you to a place where you think more of others and what their needs are than your own comfort and your own convenience. And this is one of the great things that happen as we yield our lives to Christ. We say, Lord, I do want to grow. I want you to show me where you want to bring change in my life. True repentance is evident. You can see it. We see it. These are some of the things I mentioned just a second ago. We see it in the life of Zacchaeus. Do you remember what happened with Zacchaeus? You remember who he was, right? Little tax collector. And he really wanted to see Jesus. He was kind of a scum of the earth kind of guy back in those days. And he was extorting money from people. He had a low regard for humanity. He didn't care. He didn't care what kind of situation the Jews were in. He was willing to take and extort money. But when he encountered Jesus, what did he see there that made such a change? What do you think? I mean, everything changed that day that he met Jesus. He encountered the Christ, Jesus the Christ. What do you think he saw that brought change? Nothing else seemed to get through to this guy. He had a lifestyle of extorting money from people. For the first time in his life, he saw the love of God. The acceptance of God. No one else would accept him. They hated him. He encountered God's acceptance. He encountered the forgiveness of God. And then what did he say after that? I give half. Okay, of all that I accrued, all of this wealth, I'm going to write, first of all, I don't care about it anymore. Right? This wealth doesn't, think for a second now. I'm 57, so I'm to a place right now where I've never been more financially comfortable in my life. Okay, come on, just think about it. I was a musician for years. I was very poor for a long time. And I'm, for the first time in my life, probably now that I'm in my mid-50s, my income's higher, my possibility for a comfortable life with anything I want is possible. And yet, when you encounter Christ like that, those things, they don't mean a lot. Right? I give half my wealth to the poor. And then if I have wronged anyone, I want to give back four times. Is that right? I want to pay back four times what I wrongfully took in the first place. Wow. So that shows us something about repentance. Repentance is a summary so far of what we've seen, and you can write these down in your notes. We agree with God when he shows us our way is wrong. We agree with God whenever he grants us a change of heart. And this change of heart comes from the Lord. Number two, we turn from our sin and our ways. That's the second aspect. Number three, we turn back to God. This is what we were talking about last night. We turn back to God, ready to submit ourselves. We say, Lord, you're Lord. Not me. You are Lord. I submit myself to you. You are the Lord, not me. I don't need to keep living as if I'm the end of all things. That I'm where the buck stops. No, you are the Lord. And D, we take the necessary steps. This is what we're talking about this morning. We take the steps necessary, which demonstrate the sincerity of our repentance. That's okay. Now, I wanted to give you a story last night, a little bit about how this is not always so easy. Sometimes God asks us to change, and it's kind of these gray areas. I have a great group leader here, Emil, and he's always talking about the gray areas. Maybe, you know, not everything is always so crystal clear about how God wants to bring about change in our life. And so I'll give you one that I wanted to share last night. And it was one of the most difficult decisions that I had to make in my life. But it turned out to not be a difficult decision. Because I'd already made a decision, I'm going to follow Christ. I want to be what God wants me to do. And that made the decision possible. That made the decision easier. This decision really got down to the root of who I am. I love the Chinese. I love living in Asia. I didn't want to come back to Kansas City. I didn't expect to be here at this time. This is all of God's doing. But God used something that I could not ignore. God used my wife to bring about change. You remember what I'm talking about? How God uses your wife in good ways to bring about change that needs to happen. And so because of my wife, she's an only child, and her parents are in their 80s now, and they're in very poor health. It turned out where she was in the States and I was in Taiwan trying to work with this new church plant that we were doing, and we could see that this pattern could go on for a long time. She's away in the States, tending to her mom and dad as an only child out in Lee Summit. Here I am. We had just planted a new church out in Taichung area, and we were having conversations daily. And I'm thinking, honey, when are you going to get back here? We got a church plant. When are you going to get back here? We got work to do. And she was back in the States, and she was saying, I don't think I can go anywhere for a while. My parents need me. I'm the only one, and I feel I need to stay. And so God used that to change me. I was doing a good thing. I was finding a church working, making disciples. I was trying to carry out the Great Commission. But I couldn't ignore that my wife needed me. And I thought, I can't just let this thing go on month after month after month where we are separated. She's in the States and we're over here. I know how the enemy uses things like that. I'm not going to do that. And so God brought me to a place of repentance. He brought me to a place where I said, okay, I can't believe I'm saying this, but you know what? Maybe we need to move the whole family back to the States so we can be together and we can support you. And I think her jaw, I wasn't with her because she was in Kansas City, but I think her jaw must have hit the floor. You know? Because she knows how much I love to minister to the Chinese. She knows how much I love God's work. And I needed to show her that here's a woman that has been with me for almost 30 years and has followed me all over the place, all over the world, literally. Sold everything, moved. We sold everything again before we came back to Kansas City. We just sold it all. Gave it away. A lot of it we just gave away. We came back and I knew in my heart, it was a conversation we had in May, I knew in my heart that God's will in this matter was for me to say yes to Pam. To say yes to her needs, not what I wanted to do, even though it was a good thing I wanted to do, was to say yes to my wife and to make sure that we're together, that our kids are together, that we're staying together, learning together, growing together. And you know what? That decision changed my marriage. My marriage went from good to gooder. Can you imagine that? It did. And it hasn't been the same since. Because she needed to see tangible fruit. Right? She needed to see tangible fruit that it was real. And not just, oh, I repent. She needed to see some evidence that the repentance was real. So there, she got the proof. I'm back. We're back, and we're back in Kansas City. And I am so happy to be back in Kansas City. I didn't think I would hear myself say that. Are there days that I want to be back in Taiwan? Yes, every day. I love Taiwan. Yes, I want to be back there. But it's okay. God, it's okay. You know what? I know that God has brought me here. That makes it easy. Right? It could be really tough. I could be going through major culture shock. I did before when I had to come back to the States. But it hasn't been. Why? God's grace is there to meet you and I when we simply say yes to what we know and perceive to be His guidance, His leading. And that's all that I tried to do. And I tried to do that not just for my wife's sake, but I tried to do it also because I know I got two guys, two little boys, 15 years old, that are watching all the time. And they're watching and they want to see, is this Christian thing real? Is it just what I talk about or is it real? A lot of us, you know, it's just, we talk about the faith, but they need to see evidence that it's real, that it affects major decisions in our life. Why? We're doing this. Why are we moving there? Because we have a sense that God is leading us to do this. They need to see that. If you're a parent today, I'm talking to you. They need to see real evidence that, and they see that in these critical moments where we make major decisions, they see what's important to us. Right? You guys are really quiet right now. Right? They see it. They see it in those moments and they need to know that it's real. So John says to you and I, still to this day, he yet speaketh, produce fruit that proves your repentance. Today I want to talk about, here we are, that was yesterday. Okay, here we are, Sunday. God's heart for you and I is that we turn from our ways and live. Okay, here we are on Sunday morning. That we turn, he spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and his heart is that we turn from going about life in our way, on our terms, and that we instead live. And what he's talking about is really begin to live. This is a whole new life. This is the life that Jesus promised. We don't really begin to live until we repent. And this is God's heart. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. And I think he means really start living. Without repentance, our fellowship with God is broken. And we begin to doubt God. We begin to despair. God seems like a million miles away at times. We wither. We faint without God. We're unable to experience the word of promise that Jesus gave us. The one who said that I came that they might have life to the full. That they might have life abundantly. This is the very promise that God gave us. But without repentance, we don't ever get there. We continue living in sin. If we continue to walk in our own ways, keeping God at arm's length and living as if you and I were God, this is a path that will surely lead you and I to death. For example, like when Paul handed over that man that was sleeping with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he just turned him over to Satan, right? Remember that? When Paul handed over that man, he said, okay, you want to live for Satan? I'm going to turn you over to Satan. See how you like it. He'll be your master now. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 5:5. Or like those who took the Lord's Supper irreverently. Paul said, you know, some of them, they're dead now. They're asleep. Because, how am I sleep in? Right? When I take the Lord's Supper, I'm sleep in. Oh, whatever. It's the Lord's Supper. Okay, whatever. Hey, Chiefs game's on later today. I'm sleep in. The Lord's Supper, wow, it's not a sleep in kind of thing. And so they were coming and they were careless about it and they didn't realize, hey, we're breaking bread here. This is significant. We do this often because we need to be reminded of the Lord's death until He come again. It's not a sweet-in kind of thing. And they persisted in their ways, and it led them. They were believers, by the way. It led them to death. or like the sins that lead to death, which John mentioned in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Yet it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, that you and I might have life to the full. Living a life of repentance brings life to the full and times of refreshing. Descriptions, I might call, of the new way of life, of the fruits which accompany living life under Christ's rule, living life in the kingdom of God. So Peter said, he promised it this way. He said, this will be the result. This will be some of the fruit that you experience because of repentance. Repent then that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And it happens that way to you and I, even to this day. And there is an eschatological aspect to this, and I'm not going to get into that right now. There is, he's giving a picture of the kingdom, when there's a culmination of the kingdom reign of Christ among us here on earth. He is pointing to that, but it also points to the very fact that those who do repent, who do turn from their ways, experience times, right now, even in this present life, times of refreshing from the Lord. And that's what I need. A life of repentance leads you and I to a whole new way of living, where God himself refreshes us. Amen? That's what I want. That's what I want to experience. A life of repentance leads you and I to a life of witness. I want to do this. Okay, there we go. A life of repentance will lead you and I to live an entirely different life. So here's the second aspect. You've been waiting all weekend. You know, wow, when is he ever going to get off repentance? When are we going to talk about witness? Right now. Living this kind of life, this life that we've been talking about all weekend long, leads you and I to live an entirely different life. A life of witness. As we learn to repent as a way of life, we begin to discover, we begin to realize that you and I are his witnesses. We are witnesses of God. We've been learning repentance is not a negative word. It's not a negative thing. Oh, I don't want to repent. It's so hard to repent. No! 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 1,000 times no. Repentance is just turning back to God. Turning back to God again. It doesn't have to be bigger than life. If it becomes your way of life, it can become just something so normal, so needful. Lord, I'm sorry. That's wrong. My attitude's wrong, Lord. I'll turn back to you. That's simple. It's only major. It's only huge when we keep walking day after day, month after month in our own wisdom, walking in our own ways. Then God brings us to a place where repentance just seems so formidable. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way. We discover, as we're beginning to respond to the Spirit of God, that you and I are his witnesses. Repentance is a way of living, and it's at the heart of God. It's God's heart for us. And notice what happens when we do repent. Heaven rejoices. Now, we only think of this, usually we couch this in terms of only the moment that a sinner comes to faith in Christ. But is it really limited to that? I mean, they're watching. It says over there in the book of Ephesians that those powers that are over all that we can't see, invisible powers, and I'm not just talking about demonic powers, but I'm saying that angels are looking into things, the things that we can't see, the spirits that we can't see that are around us, they're watching. They're watching what is playing out on planet Earth. And I think when they see Tony repent over here, and you repented a long time ago, but I'm just talking about repentance as a lifestyle, that they rejoice. I think when they saw me say to my wife, honey, we're coming home. I'm moving to family home. We're going to stay together. I believe there was rejoicing. Whoa, yeah! Probably the enemy was saying, yeah, get them out of Taiwan! But, you know, the enemy said that about Christ, too. Yeah, we got him on the cross! He's finished! No. God's not done yet. Amen? Right, God's not done yet. So the enemy only sees in part. God sees the whole picture. He knows what he's doing. We just need to follow We need to follow His prompting, that's all. So, heaven rejoices when you and I repent. Oh, I wish we could hear this. This new way of living, repentance, enables you and I to maintain fellowship with God. And that's a precious thing. As we learn what it is to fear the Lord, as we learn what it is to walk with Him, as we learn to walk in His ways, remember, remaining sensitive to God, sensitive to the guidance of His Spirit, sensitive and recognizing, hey, Lord, I'm your servant. As we've mentioned, to aid us, God has given us practices. We are His people, and so He's given us certain resources. I like to call them channels of grace. God has given you and I new practices to help us live a new way of life, what we might call the Christian discipline. These are channels of God's grace which empower you and I to overcome the sins, the way of living that once enslaved us, and to live as God's witnesses. And we mentioned some of them. His words, we talked about it last night. He's given us His people, so don't cut yourself off from God's people. Don't belittle fellowship. God uses fellowship in a powerful way in the life of a believer. I need fellowship. You might think, well, some of these people that have been walking with God for a long time, they can just go out in the desert and everything's fine. They're with God. No, no, God didn't design you to live the Christian life in isolation. No, everywhere the gospel went, there was the establishing of local churches for a good reason. God wanted to express Himself through churches, through fellowships of believers. And it's still the way that He works and spreads the gospel best at this time. Service. We experience help, as I said last night, through serving, where we learn to apply the gifts that God has given us to the body of Christ. Through prayer and through solitude. Okay, now, here's where I'd like to stop for just a moment and say these things should not be easily dismissed. These resources, these channels of God's grace should not be played down. You and I need every one of them. We need His words on a daily basis. His people, His servants, serving, learning to serve, learning the joy of serving, prayer, and solitude. If we do, we'll find that what's happening this weekend will not just fizzle out. It won't. So some of you, I know I've heard your prayer already and your word about, Lord, don't let it just end right here. What we're experiencing right here, this is a routine, this is a special time, this is a God-appointed time. God's doing something in your church right now, and He wants you to experience this breakthrough, and it can go on. The only way it can be sustained is if we avail ourselves of these things that help us to keep taking hold of the grace of God. These are the ways that we interact with God. These are the God-given means that He's given the church that allow us to learn to walk in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship one with another. Amen? Amen? So if you say, I don't want this just to be over with after the retreat, where everybody goes back to living their own private lives autonomously. We see once in a while. We don't spend time together. We really don't know each other. I don't want to go back to that again. You don't have to. You can say, Lord, change me. Especially if you're in a position and you're a parent. You have a lot. You have the power of choice right now. Right? You can say, hey, we're going to make time for people. We're going to make time for fellowship. We're going to make time for the Word. When we start our day, we're going to start our day with the Word. It's important. Why? Because we're under the law now, and I just got to be in the Bible, or God's just going to be. No, it's not that. It's the opposite. Because of the grace of God, because the love of God has filled our heart, because we see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, our response is, Lord, speak to me. It's the other way around. We want the Word. We know we need the Word. We know that we die without manna from heaven, and so we seek the Word daily. Right? Throughout the day, in the morning, at noon, whenever we get a moment, we're opening, we're listening. Lord, keep speaking to me. The Word's the very thing that informs our prayer. The most powerful prayers are Word-enriched prayers. The prayers that begin with God's Word, and then they find their expression back to God once again. This is the role of the Word in our life. serving together, where it's not just a handful doing all the work in the church. Doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. If they saw you after the retreat, come back and everybody's pulling together and everybody's saying, hey, what can I do? Hey, can I help you with that? If they saw that kind of spirit, oh my word, that would be infectious. And the kids would see it too. The young ones would see it. And you wouldn't have to say, hey, go help him. They would be saying, hey, I want to go help. Because they see, well, mom and dad are living that way too. But if they come in and they see dad, you know, back like this, what time is service going to start? Okay, what time are we getting out of here? Then don't be surprised if you raise up children just like that, just like yourself, right? Don't be surprised. So these are the things that sustain this life of witness. That's who we are. We are His witnesses. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you my own personal testimony. I take time daily, not because, I don't think I do it because I'm a pastor. I know I have to do it because I'm a pastor, but I don't think that's why I do it. I spend time daily alone with God. I make time because it's the best part of the day. It's best. I enjoy my wife, but I enjoy time alone with God above everything. It's just time, quiet time, to think, to pray, to hear His word, to get centered again on Christ, to remember that, hey, life is about God's kingdom. What is that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteous ways, His righteousness. And everything else that you need in life will be added. Everything else that you and I worry about will be added unto us. So we either believe it or we don't believe it. Seek first God's kingdom. He's called you and I His witnesses, and we need time alone with God, hearing from God. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, read it with me, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Stop and think about that. Right there. Here's why we do, that's why we maintain quiet time every day. In repentance and rest is your salvation. That's the thing that will save you and deliver you from, you and I, from living a wasted life. And repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Unfortunately, God said to the nation of Israel, but you would have none of it. You made light of it. Those are the very things that God would use to deliver you from the course of this world, from living a wasted life. I love that verse, Isaiah chapter 30. That would be a great memory verse for this whole weekend. As these become our practices, these things here that we've outlined, as they become our way of life through which we experience God's grace and God's enabling power, our attitudes change, our goals change, and repentance becomes a way we choose to live. We choose to keep turning back to the Lord. The closer we draw near to God, the more we realize that God has drawn near to us and that He's changing us. And that's a good thing. Giving us a greater capacity for God and the things of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Giving us a greater capacity for God and the things of God. You think it's possible? Right now, think about you and your relationship with God. Do you think it's possible to experience a greater capacity for God? Where the Lord, little by little, as you grow older, as you grow in grace, where your heart is enlarged for God. Your heart is enlarged for the things of God. And where the things of God become all-consuming to you. They become more important than life itself. You say, Lord, give me a greater capacity for you, for your ways, for your truths, for your mission, for your purposes, for Christ Himself. Give me a greater capacity for God. Because I'm so easily bored with spiritual things. After I hear 5 or 10 minutes of it, I'm ready to watch the football game. So Lord, give me a greater No, that's where we start. That's okay. We can be honest. We're like little kids. We're like little babies when we first come into the kingdom. So we're not running you down for that. But if you discover that that's you and that you're still more at the level of a little child, then a good prayer is, Lord, give me a greater capacity for you, for the things of God. And let your thoughts, little by little, become my thoughts. Your way, show me how much better they are than my own way. Lord, enlarge my heart. And this is our prayer, that God would do that very thing. And you will find witnessing at that point. Witnessing will not be a major hurdle for your life. You will want to witness. You will want to live as God's witness. And the former ways of thinking, worldly ways that used to grip our lives, will become distasteful. Right? Little by little, they lose their attraction. What happened? You've learned to begin to respond to the prompting of God, to God's words. And you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen? You begin to taste of the heavenly manna. You say, well, your ways are better. Your ways are higher. And you learn the freedom of living without guilt. The freedom of walking with God. And it far surpasses anything else that you've experienced in life. And you just say, hey, Lord, I am yours. This is the result of true repentance. A life of turning from our ways back to God. Realizing that God's ways are higher, His ways are better, or more noble. We live life differently. We live life set apart by God. As those who belong to Jesus, we live not as our own any longer, but as His witnesses. It just happens. It's not because we keep beating ourselves over the head and say, Golly, I wish I was a better witness. Oh, if our church could just be a better witness. Oh, God, I wish I could be a better witness. I don't think it happens that way, honestly. I know we put each other on a lot of guilt in churches, but I think we got it backwards. I think if we learn to respond to God day by day, recognize who is Lord, we fall in love with God, and at that point, you can't keep it quiet. We are His witnesses. We recognize who we are. Little by little, we begin to value the things that God values. We value our identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Him. It means something to us. And we're not afraid to express it to other people. I believe that's how it happens. But many times, it's happened the other way for me. I've been in churches. I grew up in a Baptist church. And it was this kind of preaching. We need to be good witnesses. Brother, we need to be a good witness. You need to be a good witness. I think we're approaching it backwards. You get the heart. If God gets your heart, He gets everything. Amen? He grabs your heart. You see who He is. You begin to taste of His loving kindness. And He leads you to change. He softens your heart. You begin to see the world in ways you've never seen it. You begin to look at your wife in ways you've never looked at her before. You begin to value your children in ways you never valued your children before. And God changes everything. Amen. He does it through Christ. He doesn't do it because I'm a good guy or because I went to church a lot. He does it because it's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray that You would do that very, what time did I start? Did I start at 10:30? Is that right? It's 10:30, 11:30? Okay, oh boy. Okay. We are His witnesses. Read it with me. To us, God declares, You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand that I am He. Wow! And skip down all the way down there to verse 12, the last part. He says, once again, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Now, what do you say to that? When God speaks that word to you, what do you say to that? Hopefully, we say, yes, Lord, I am. I am your witness. I belong to you. Amen. I say, yes, I affirm my calling. I affirm your word. To me, Jesus assured us
that if we wait before the Lord, as we just talked about there in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 5, we wait before the Lord, we take quiet time, we rest before the Lord, that God's Spirit would work in our hearts. God's Spirit would move. And Jesus, before he left, assured his disciples, read it with me, you know this one, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because you're a good Christian? Because the preacher was preaching at you all the time? No. Because of the work of the Spirit of God. Because you were availing yourselves of time alone with God, where God was, you gave God permission to work and to move on you. And he used that time. The basis of our testimony, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen. I think I should stop right here. I can share a little bit of this after lunch if you want. Lord, we just thank you. We've heard enough words from me today, at least for right now. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. We need your help, Lord. We do have a concern, Lord, that many people will go to a camp or a retreat and their life will change there. And yet, because when they return, there has really been no change of lifestyle. They quickly revert back to their own selfish, self-obsessed ways. We don't want that, Lord. And so today, we just pray, each of us, Lord, in our own words, and we just ask that, God forbid, that we go back to life as it was. God forbid, Lord, we ask that your kingdom come, your will be done in this church as it's done in heaven above. Your will be done here, that you would teach us the way of life, that you would teach us that your ways are better, your ways are higher, more fulfilling, more satisfying. Yeah, we don't know what's going to happen next. That's true. But that's part of the fun. Lord, we want to go with you on the great adventure, which is called the Christian life. And we know that sometimes it means hardships and sacrifice, but it's okay. The thrill, Lord, oh, for the thrill of knowing that our life belongs to you, that you have redeemed our life through Jesus Christ. You have redeemed us. You have called us out of darkness, into your glorious light, into your kingdom. And we say to that, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. So, God, our prayer today is for your mercies upon us, and that you would work in us the will to do of your good pleasure. Work in us that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.